All right. So praise God. So what we have, everything down here, so the values of pleasure, accomplishments, legacies, and our work is meaningless. So enjoy life given. So what that means is I never live for these things. I don't live for my own pleasures. I don't live for my own accomplishments. I do not live for my legacy. I don't live for my work. And I do not live for anything else down here. And remember, I don't look for things that are enjoyable. I enjoy the life that's given. Does that make sense? So I get the life I'm given and I enjoy it. Where we make the mistake is we look for life to be enjoyable. So we're like, well, if I don't like it, I'm bored. I don't want to do this. And then we try to go do something else. Instead of us going, I got what I have and praise God, I'm going to follow him and only him. So we want to make sure we realize we don't put too much meaning in the wrong thing. We got to put meaning in God. Next, there is a time and a season for everything, and only the wise through God get that, okay? So only when you're wise through God will you understand there's a time for everything, and you'll understand how that works. Other than that, you'll try to figure it out yourselves, because if you notice, he doesn't tell us what that time is necessarily. What the wise understand is I'm living in God. What fools try to do is go, no, I don't see any wrong problem with that. I think it's okay. I think it's time. I. Remember, a Christian will realize everything I do is through God, and this may be the wrong time to do this thing. You understand that? You can be doing the right thing, but if it's at the wrong time, you just rendered that thing wrong. Amen? This is why we have to live our lives through God to make sure we're doing everything to glorify him. So it falls under that time. And beauty is set for a time. And God set eternity in our hearts. Remember, the things that have style, the things that we like are set for a certain time, then it goes away. Some may come back, some may go away again. And he put what's called eternity in our heart, which I see more as a protection. Because if you look at people today, we're settling. We're looking for something just to settle. The man who had the one talent was supposed to use that talent for what God made him for. What did he do? He went and buried it to give him back that same talent. And a lot of us are doing that. Instead of us living for the life that God put us here to do, we're burying it. And that's just as wicked as doing evil. And he wants to let us understand that. So don't get caught up in how things look and the things that get you excited now. And then years later, you look at it and go, why did I like that then? Because things are set in their own time. Sight is so deceptive. And this is why we have to stay in faith. Everything created is from God and cannot be removed. I told you science proved that a long time ago with matter. There is a law out there of matter. Matter can neither be destroyed or created. And like I said, you can burn it and it just turns to another form of that matter. It either turns to a solid, it turns to a gas, or it turns to a liquid, but you can't eliminate it. Everything that ever existed is still here in some form. And he's like, you can't get rid of it because God created. So man created nothing. We've taken what God has given us and reformed it into something, but we've never created anything. And we should revere God for that, but at times we still question God and it puts us in a bad spot. And God recognizes the justice down here is wicked. He recognizes that. Now, before we get caught up and go, why would God allow that? Who are we to question God? He's saying, yeah, I know. Some cases he's saying, I recognize it. In fact, we're about to jump into something else he recognized. So we're going to get a chance to look at that. He just lets us know some things, yeah, I know what's happening. And this is why we still live for him. He doesn't give an explanation for it. He lets us know this is what you're going to see. So continuing on, the other thing he recognized is the plight of the oppressed here on earth. Now, let me be very clear. The Bible talks about the oppressed, and Christians are supposed to look out for the oppressed. You better hope you're not one of those oppressors. Oppressors are in danger based on God, okay? Unfortunately, what he's saying, what you're going to read in this, he's going to recognize oppression is happening, and he's saying, yep, it is going to happen. He says in Ecclesiastes 4, 1 to 3, again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Let me break this down. So first of all, he's saying you're going to see something down here, which is bad, and that's people are being oppressed. Now, we go throughout the Bible, and like I said, using sound doctrine, we understand how he feels. He wants us to look out for those oppressed, recognize those who are oppressed, but he's saying there's going to be those that are oppressed. Not for us to go, oh, well, they're going to exist, nothing we can do about it. He's just letting you know you're going to see it. God's well aware of it. And he also said, we have to recognize how evil this place is. One of the worst things we've done is when we try to form it as if here is good, or there's good things down here, or there's good people down here, or something is good down here. Why is that dangerous? Because we're deceiving ourselves when God lets us know, no, only God is good. It's only good when we're 100% in God. This world, we've already distorted it with our desires and got away from God. Do you understand that? And that's why he says, it's better than the dead is better than both, or ones who have not been born because they haven't been exposed to the evil of this world. The dead had to go through it. The living are coming into it. Those who have not been born at all don't have to deal with the evil of this world. Now, we have to keep that in mind, because when I know what I'm in, I'll do it. I'll deal with it the right way. But if I can be fooled that it's something else, I'll put my guard down. And that's what we're doing today. We're trying to find comfort in an evil place instead of keeping our guards up in an evil place. And he shows us this. And this is why he goes over things like laughter, and he goes over things like mourning, which we're going to talk about more today. Our driving force for success. Now, understand this. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this, because this is very important, especially in the American economy. Ecclesiastes 4 through 11 says, and I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. Did y'all catch that? Let me say that again. I saw all labor, all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. In other words, we measure how hard we work, what we have, based on what you have. Everything's based on commercials work because I want that. I need that. Consumerism and the things that we have right now, we have way too much, and we pay way too much for stuff. All of us are guilty of it. It's the thing we're in, and it's based off of me seeing, so I live for. I may say that I'm not, but I am. Because if I was not, house would be smaller, wouldn't have as many clothes, car would just be decent enough. Y'all see where I'm going with this? All the stuff we have, now we go from, man, I have more to I need. Do y'all get this? And that's the society we're in. I need more of this. I only got 5 pair. While there was a time people had 2 pair. You know what I'm saying? And the 2 pair lasted maybe 2 or 3 years until it got a little hole in it. Then they patched the hole and they were going, now you never do that now. Of course you can't do that now. And it's out of style. I don't know what that means, but that's gone. You know, since I gotta get a new one of those, or I'll buy it just so I have it and I keep tags on it. And we do this stuff because of what others have. We'll spend tons of money on vehicles and on homes. And I saw a star, there's one movie star in particular, and he has 5 or 6 houses, mansions, and he owns an island and he owns a bunch of other places. 2 of his mansions he's never been to. He owns these mansions, he's paying on these mansions, but he's never been to these mansions. Why does he have these houses? Does that make any sense? You understand? And then when he thought he was going to lose the houses, he started making bad movies so he can pay for the houses that he's never been to. And you think about this, and he's on a larger scale doing what we do. Sometimes we just buy stuff, and then we hang it up and we look at it and say, I just spent $5,000 on that so I can look at it. Do you understand that? And this is what it's showing us. He's saying this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But then he shows the other end of it. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. What does that mean? You get those people that'll go, I'm just waiting for the best next thing to come. I'm going to pass on this and wait for the next thing to come. You'll see them do that with jobs, with opportunities. They'll go, no, I can do better. When it says folding hands, they kind of, I'll just wait. You understand? God's not going, oh man, he has ambition. He's saying, take the thing that you can get right now. That may be all you get. That may be all I offer. Do you understand that? We take God for granted sometimes, thinking I'm entitled and I deserve. So we wait. He's going to give me something better. And then you may have missed the thing that you was intended for you in the first place. That's why he says he ruins himself. And if you notice, he says, it's the fool that does this. Even though we're taught to do that. That's a common thing. Hold out. Wait out for a while. Did we really assess the situation? He goes on and says in verse 6, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil, right? Sometimes we can own something and have peace of mind than have a whole bunch of things and be frustrated, right? You can own something of what the world may call value to go, look at this thing that I have, and let it frustrate you, or you could have got something that was a lot less and doesn't bother you at all. I remember my uncle, and I don't know why he did, because he didn't have that kind of money. He bought a Rolls Royce. But I remember the car he had before. Okay, the car he had before, we got in this car, we would go places, didn't think anything of it. He got the Rolls Royce. We weren't allowed to breathe on it. We weren't allowed to be anywhere on it. So when it was time for him to take somebody somewhere, he struggled because, well, I can't get my car. Well, I can't go here. I can't do that. Oh, I got to go pick this up. It's not going to be put in my car. And people were going, why did you buy the car? That he was still paying on, that he really couldn't afford. All of this happens because we allow more to ruin us. That's why rich people are so stressed out. Poor people don't care. You get it? Because the concept of we allow too much and not have the peace of mind, well, I got a car, it works, life's good. And not have, I have the best and best, but maintenance costs an arm and a leg, and this costs an arm and a leg. And we allow all of that to destroy us. He's saying it's a chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. And what he's saying about man is we get, we enjoy for a moment, then we want more. And then it's a vicious cycle. We get, we enjoy, we want more. We're never content. Do you understand it? We're not even saying I'm doing this to leave for my family. We're doing it because we're trying to find satisfaction. You're going to see something in here concerning satisfaction, but this is what people are running for. The people who have more want more. And he's warning you, that's how it's going to be. What you have, you're going to want more. And it's a problem. He says, for who am I toiling, that man asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. I was thinking about that too. Some of us work hard and we don't enjoy what you have. That's one of the worst. I went through that a couple of times where I was working and I know when I work, and then when I hear I can't spend or I can't buy or I can't, now there is a thin line between entitlement and enjoyment. I'm not entitled to anything, nothing wrong with enjoyment. And I got to know the difference, because you got some people that overindulge and feel entitled. Not what he's talking about. Then you got some that feel guilty for doing anything. That's wrong, because God, you see, many times says enjoy. We're supposed to enjoy. So there's a balance, and we understand that balance. Or you'll hate living and working, because you're like, I'm doing all this. I can't enjoy it. I can't have, you know what I mean? There's nothing wrong with enjoyment. You just can't live for enjoyment. You can't feel entitled to it, but God always offers enjoy. Nothing wrong with enjoyment. But he says, the person who works so hard and puts everything into it with no enjoyment, once again, meaningless. God's not going to go, I'm so impressed with how hard you work. No, he's going to go, why didn't you enjoy it? Well, I was working so hard. Why? So explain that to me. You understand that? No, you're supposed to. Okay? But you don't live for enjoyment. And this is, like I said, that's one of those things that get mixed up. People look for things to make them enjoy instead of enjoying the things that they have. Does that make sense? It'd be different if the money that I worked and I earned, I used it and enjoyed life's good. But if the money that I came in, I went out and got a loan because I wanted more to make my enjoyment more. Now we have a problem. Why did I add to what I got to pay for my enjoyment? That means I'm living for my enjoyment instead of enjoying what I'm living. Something to talk about, something to really think about when you look at what he's saying about enjoyment. Now, wisdom in partnership while danger in independence. Christians hopefully realize, and when I say partnership, it's going to be equally yoked. This is where the Bible shows us in the New Testament using sound doctrine. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help. Excuse me. Help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What he's showing is this partnership. Now, using sound doctrine doesn't just mean just go out and get somebody. Because you have some people that will go, I just have to have somebody. See, that's what the Bible said. Now, if you read this, this is an agreement partnership. This is where they have an agreement and an understanding. There are many people who have these partnerships and are still alone. Do you understand me? In other words, you can't trust that person you're with. So that's not what God is talking about. The Bible lets us know how and who our friends are, how to pick the right people. The problem is we mess up because we pick in our desires, not using wisdom, not using godliness. Do you understand that? We pick in what we feel, not in using the faith that we have. And so we miss out on this. Or even when we pick, we're independent. Remember, you know, marriage even says the two become one flesh. That's a strong bond. That's how it's supposed to work. But how many people are married and there's still two people? The only thing that makes you married is because you say you're married, but it's still two separate people. Everything is separated. So you're still separate. You're still independent. There's still a danger in this. So he's letting us know two is better when it acts as two together. Do you understand it? If it's two separate, it's still two separate. If I give you two binds and I say, I have two binds, go ahead and pull, you'll break both binds because they're still separate. But it's when I twine them together, as he said, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. When they're not completely, until they're wrapped together, they don't make the strength until they're together. So please understand, be careful not to just say, I have to have somebody or just get with people, because you'll still be alone. And in some cases, the Bible shows us, you can actually be in worse shape. Okay, so this is something that you have to be wise in and understand. That doesn't mean rushing in there, but it understands true friendship, how your family is, understanding true people in your life, understanding true friends in your life. If you are still getting with people just because of your desire, I can assure you, you're setting yourself up. They will turn on you the minute something goes, and they may be the people you need protection from. You may enjoy them. You may have fun when you are with them, but you always have to watch your back from them. And there's a danger in this. So there's wisdom in the two, but just make sure there's unity in that. And there's age and wisdom will always play a role in politics and popularity. Now, if you notice, as he jumps around the Ecclesiastes, he gives us this wisdom for us to take it in and kind of go, okay, got it. Thank you. So now as he talks about politics, as we read this, look what he's saying. In Ecclesiastes 4, 13 through 16, he says, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king. Now, there's two things. We tend to judge people on their age and what they have. Almost all of our presidents had to be older and they had to have money. That's why our country is foolish. And most countries are foolish because we're looking for rich and we're looking for old. And we're looking for royalty. Now, don't get me wrong. You want experience. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says a king without that experience is dangerous. Okay, it lets us know this. However, we got to be careful because just because they have that experience doesn't make them experienced. You understand that? As Christians, we would look for wisdom. Wisdom. Godly wisdom. Please don't get caught up in worldly wisdom. That's why you'd rather get a poor but wise person. And the reason why we don't see them is because usually they don't get noted. It's usually the rich and the ones who flaunt. They can say the dumbest things and they have our complete attention. Why? Because they have. They have a lot. And for some odd reason, we think they have a lot because they're brilliant. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible made that very clear. It doesn't always come to those who are learned. It's showing us that. He goes on, the youth may have come from prison to kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. So you may have somebody that was the worst, and all of a sudden he's now a great leader, or you may have somebody that's a great leader, but then all of a sudden he came to ruin. Anything can happen is what he's saying. Don't look at somebody as successful and think they breed or they exude success. Anybody can fail. Anybody can succeed. Do y'all get this? Okay. Be careful before you align somebody with that. That's what the world tends to do. And we got caught up in that, in which we now put a group of people or persons or whatever and say, this is success. And this is why we're going down a bad line, because we're following what we were told success is, and we're missing what success really is. It's just following God. You understand? It wouldn't just be a group of people. It'll be godly people. And godly people come from all groups of people. And you'll find success even in failure. But a Christian will know that. The world we go after, I don't know if you realize, there are people who are fine to have Warren Buffett that gives a breakfast. And people have breakfast with him, so they can find out what stocks he buys. And then they said everybody, people who have had this breakfast in the past with him have become millionaires and so on and so forth. So are they successful? That's if you are now counting having how much money you have as successful. If Warren Buffett is not a Christian, Warren Buffett is not successful. Do y'all get this? Amen? And I think, unfortunately, a lot of us would look for, you know, our families to go after worldly success, temporary, but headed to hell, then eternally success. Do you get this? Headed to heaven. Somebody who has their mind and their eyes focused on God, who has a better chance on God, we tend to allow this to get in the way. So we don't know. Don't get caught up in where a person is, if they're successful or if they're a failure. He says in verse 15, I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. People just follow whoever's put in front of them. We follow whoever's given to us. If they're a leader, we love them and they're great until we don't. You understand that? And we kind of force how we feel about them. Well, you look at the times right now, and our leaders have very little to do with whatever changes in our times. But they're good. They're somebody to either blame or give credit. And it's and we're playing that game. Christians shouldn't be caught up in that game. It says in verse 16, there was no end to all the people who were before them. In other words, look back at all our leaders. There was never a great leader. Never, ever. Now, history may write it as, but go to true history. You realize all of them failed, all of them succeeded. There was never a great leader other than Christ. Pastor, how do you know that? He was the only one that 100% followed God. Y'all catch that? Okay, the only one. I think the only other one that would fall in line with that is David. We saw what David did. Y'all get that? He failed miserably, but he still was somebody that was a bigger and a higher standard than all these people that we call leaders. This is what history books are supposed to do. It's supposed to build me up to make me think this person is great. And then I just accept that foolishly. Instead of realizing, no, he was a human, he failed. No, he was a human. He failed. They're all evil. And when I recognize that, it makes me focus on God. But we like to feel that somebody knows what they're doing and they're taking over. He goes on and says, there is no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with their success. Right? That's what he's saying. The person we vote for now, we love now, later on we hate and we can't stand them. Then we vote somebody in and then we love that person and then we hate them. And that cycle has been going on forever and ever. Do you understand that? And it's not been a great one. You might sit down and tell me in your desire, well, I thought this one was a great one. And then we'll put down the standards of greatness using God's word. And I'll say, okay, show me. We'll not be able to do it. And I'm not just talking about America. I'm talking about throughout the entire world. There has not been one, not one at all. But he goes on to say, this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Why does he put that? Why are we playing in that game? Is what he's saying. Why do we get caught up in politics when we know this is what's happening? He's saying, this is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. You're going to get somebody, you're going to think they're going to change things, and they're not. And then you're going to have to do it again. Why are we doing this? Why are we getting emotionally involved, and caught up in that when we know worthless? God is not caught up in these political things that we are. God is not caught up in some of the standards and things that we put down here. And he's checking to see if we're checking him or if we're checking us. And that's a big part for us to recognize. There's also wisdom in worship. This is what I started off with, and I think we're going to talk about this. Now, the first line shows our sole purpose for going to church. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Watch this. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, church has become, and we started adding a whole lot of other stuff that we call worship. Now, praise and worship is part of service. A lot of other stuff we started doing on the surface looks great. Absolutely. The problem is we never did the first part. So when we try to do the other things, we're doing them flawed. There are some churches that they barely get a message. And when they do get a message, it's not a message of God, but they'll go out and they'll help people. Sounds great, right? But are they helping people correctly? Answer is, they don't know, because they're not listening to God. See, the purpose of church is for you to hear. The purpose of church is for you to receive the message. That's the sole purpose. That's always been my soul. All the other things, secondary. If I don't do this, rest of it. But you'll see more and more invest in events and activities and things and community and stuff and their name and politics. And they put all this other stuff out there. And the word is becoming less and less. In fact, the word has turned into a motivational piece. Make me feel good. Make me feel good about what I believe in. Get a group of people that feel the same way I do and let us all feel good in one another. Instead of us, I'm coming to church. I need you to tell me what God says. I need you to go over what God says. And my focus is I've come to get what God says. That should be your point. He says, come near to listen rather than to offer sacrifices of fools. Why is it called a sacrifice of fools? Some of the religious stuff we do, show me it in the Bible. If it's not from God, you're wasting your time. Some of the religious things we do in the name of religion, meaningless. I'm going to use the Catholic Church. I'll put them out there because it's easy to show it. They use beads. They pray to statues. They pray to Mary. Not only is that dangerous, that's sacrilegious, as you may put in, that's a word that comes from them also, but it's against God. It's very dangerous, but we'll still allow it. We still watch them do it and accept it. Not just in the Catholic Church, it's done in the mainstream church. We have certain things that we tend to do because we've always done it. And you think God's going, well, they meant well. That's what we think. That's what Satan tried to put out. That's what he said to Eve. Remember that even though God said, what did I tell you to do? When we revere God, we do exactly what our Father tells us. He's not impressed when I go, he tells me to clean my room and I go paint a picture. He'll go, but what did I tell you to do? But I painted this beautiful picture. Oh, that's nice. What did I tell you to do? And a lot of us are living off of this. I did this other thing. Isn't this great, God? What did I tell you to do? That's a sacrifice of a fool, of a person who did something and they do it in the name of God, even though God didn't say to do it. But you won't know it if you don't listen. Do y'all get it? Please don't be one of those. God is not going to be that person caught up in your feel-good moment. Because even Eve, what she did, it was feel-good when she saw that the fruit was good for eating and gaining wisdom. Did y'all hear what she did it for? That was all good stuff, and it was bad, because it wasn't what God said to do. He says, the sacrifice of fools, watch this, who do not know that they do wrong. Did you catch that? They don't know it. Why? Because they didn't come to listen. He goes to verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. And you are on earth, so let your words be few. That even adds to some of our prayers. This is why we meditate before we pray. Sometimes we speak before we think, before we meditate, before we know God's word. And he says, sometimes we go ahead of ourselves as if we're equal to God. If we were really reverent to God, we think about it before we pray to God. That's why sometimes we have these moments on our prayers thinking God's impressed with that. I'm gonna let you know, God's not impressed with anybody down here unless they're into him, 100%. Into him. He's not caught up in these people that have put these speeches and these books and all this other stuff that may impress man. It does absolutely nothing for God. And this is why he says, and he even gives a little hint on dreams. He says, as dreams come when there are many cares, so speech of a fool when there are many words. Anytime you hear somebody that has to give you a whole long dissertation on something, usually that's more foolish than wisdom. Usually. Keep that in mind. And he's also letting us know people who have a lot of dreams is because they have a lot of cares. Have you ever had somebody say, man, I dream so much, and I don't know. It's because we have a lot of stuff that I'm allowing to worry or go in my life. He just gives us a hint of that. And he says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. In fact, he says, he has no pleasure in fools fulfilling your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. God takes vows serious. This is where marriage falls in. You understand this? He doesn't play with that. He was like, don't make a vow. That's what marriage is, just a vow. And he's saying, don't do it and not fulfill it. This is why a person would meditate on, all right, this is what marriage is. Not, hey, let's try it. If it doesn't work, we'll get a divorce. It doesn't work that way. It's, this is sacred, and I'm making a vow to God on it. So understand what it is. That's why it says in verse 5, it's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. In other words, think before you say it. We have this thing that we talk about at work. Type up your email and step away. Do not hit send. Do you understand? I've done that many times where I respond to somebody that said something to me, and I'm like, you know what? I typed it up, and I sit. Sometimes I come back and look at my drafts, and I'll read it and go, ooh, man, I'm glad I didn't send that. Do you understand that? Now, if we're caught up in ourselves, yeah, I'm going to send that. I'm going to throw it. I still got to answer to God. If I respond out of my anger, God's not going to go, yeah, I saw what he did to you. He's going to go, once again, what did I tell you to do? Do y'all get this? My attitudes are never a result that I can say, well, God, let me show you what they did for me. He says, vengeance is mine. Isn't that what he said? So if somebody did me wrong, my response can't be, well, God, they did me wrong. That's why I did this. When he told me, I'll handle that. You do what I tell you to do. You are to love them. It goes on to let us know that don't let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. What he means, like if you went back in Leviticus, you gave what was called a trespass sacrifice. And what was that? That's when you mistakenly said something. And you go to them and said, I made a vow, but I was wrong. You understand? But look what he says after it. Why should God be angry at you and what you say and destroy the work of your hands? What this is saying is you'll do that trespass sacrifice, but it'll almost make things fail in your life. There's a hint to this of how when I make a vow, it's going to affect me. I can ask for forgiveness and be forgiven, but it may still affect the things that I do. Keep that in mind. One thing about it, if we don't treat God as sacred, you will be affected by it. And you are affected by it. I think we just don't take it serious. Do you understand this? If we don't treat him as sacred, when he showed us Uzzah and we seen the two when they held the money back, and we've seen certain things happen to people when it comes to sacredness, it's for all us to learn from. And we still don't, because we don't treat God as sacred. You understand that? So in your prayers, you'll meditate and you'll be able to now present your words, and your words will be few, not just you babbling and giving him a whole bunch of mess. You're going to treat him as sacred, and you're going to treat him as God. Do we get this? That we're going to be able to present with respect. He's like, why should God be angry at you and say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Much dreaming and many words are. So some people have a whole lot of ideas, and a lot of people have a whole lot of words, but their actions are few. He's saying it's worthless. God is not impressed with somebody saying, let me tell you all my plans. Worthless. And just because you have this whole speech of what your whole plan is, but no action, worthless, meaningless. But he says, therefore, do what? Stand in awe of God. I put that in caps because that is the key to almost everything we do. It'll make me stop and go, ooh, what will God want me to do about this? If we were truly living reverent, everything we would do, we would check and make sure we're doing it in him. That's why Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father tells me. More and more people speak for God. Have you heard people go, I can't see God being mad at that? Well, God wants me to be this. Well, God doesn't want this. Has a child ever spoken for you as a parent? Yeah, my mom doesn't care if I do this. Yeah, my dad doesn't care. And then when you found out, let me back up. Have you ever done that? I know I did. You know, my parents, I would say, yeah, they're not going to care if I do this. Now I'm in the house for the rest of the week. What happened? Because she said, I didn't tell y'all to do that. When did I tell y'all can do this? And now when our kids do, we're appalled. I can't believe you did that. And even worse, we do that to God. A lot of stuff that you're doing in God's name, show me where that's at. Amen. That's what you have to say. This is from God. Show me where that's at. Because that's what he's going to say. Tell me where I said that. Amen. So we got to be careful. When I stand in awe, remember it says, work out your salvation through fear and trembling. What am I doing? I'm stopping and going, let me check with my father first. Y'all can do what y'all want. Check with my father first. And wealth does not satisfy. He gave us this warning and this understanding. Ecclesiastes 5, 8 to 12 lets us know, if you see the poor oppressed in a district, and this comes back to him, understanding the poor and justice and rights denied, he's saying, he's even given us an understanding of why this exists. Do not be surprised at such things, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the field. Whoever loves money never has enough. Now, let me stop for something. When he says the eye of one is on the other, I work for a bigger company, UPMC, okay? And when I remember they gave us more money. And they want you to think we did it because we care. Now, going back to what the Bible says, we'd be foolish to believe that. Any company down here is here to do one thing, to make money. Do y'all get that? So they want to give you as less as they can so they can make as more as they can. The reason they gave us more money is people were leaving to go make more money, even knocking the people. People are working to do what? Make money. I know we like to play this. I'm here to really help other people. We built this business to help other people. That may sound good, but when it all comes down to it, in this world, it's to make money. You understand that? And now that people had better opportunities to go somewhere else, now they're like, oh, you wanted a raise. I didn't realize that. Here's some more money. It's a shame we got to play the game. So he's letting you know, oh, yeah, you're going to see people when they have no other choices. The company's going to go. What are you going to do? In fact, in Pittsburgh, UPMC is by far the only other hospital. There's one other one called Allegheny. And every time somebody says, I'm leaving to go to Allegheny, they basically laugh at them. So if you're a nurse or whatever and you work there, you either have to leave the industry or move out of Pittsburgh. So they didn't give anybody any raise until online stuff came. And people start working for insurance companies and doing stuff that they could do online, and they start losing people. Then it was like, oh, you wanted a raise. Here you go. And they played like, because we care for you. No, it's we need to keep you because you keep making us money. We got to understand that, and we got to play it for what it is. And we got to understand that. We provide a service. They pay us for our service. So when you see people oppressed, it's because people being oppressed make other people money. It's just the way it is. And we as Christians got to make sure you don't get caught up in the fooling a lie that I formed this to help other people unless you're going to pay them. If you start a business, you're still accountable to God. Please know that. If you're either going to follow the American way or you're going to follow God. Keep that in mind. God knows this. He goes on and makes some stand in line. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the field, because the more somebody makes, the more taxes are taken, the more the government wants, more, and it keeps going. He goes on and says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? He's basically saying a lot of junk we spend our money on. Tell me exactly what good was it? What good was it? I told you we went out on this one tour, and there was a group of people, and they bought this. It was a chandelier, I think. It was some light thing, and it cost close to $2,000. And then when we went to visit them, it was hanging up, and it was there. And I said in my mind, and that's it, $2,000, and that's it. You understand? And we do that all the time. We'll buy a picture, hang it on the wall, and we'll look at it. And people will spend millions, and that's it. Move or do something. Do you understand? For $2 million, you better make me dinner. I need something out of it. Because after a while, you're like, that's it. So I'm hanging it on the wall. And a lot of this, if you look around, we do that with a lot of things. You can buy the same pair of pants, just don't have somebody's name on it. And people will pay more. And that's it. What did you get more out of those? But a lot of this comes because we're never satisfied. We allow this stuff to get caught up in us. It goes in verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are their owners? If he's eyes on them. He says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The one who just works and then comes home, they get peace of mind. God's saying, but the one who's working to be rich and then they live for their riches and always focused on their riches, they're the ones who get stressed out. And we see that now. The ones who have most distress diseases, the ones who have most anxieties, ulcers, migraines, things like that, are the ones who have more. Why? Because they're allowing it to run them. Their money becomes their God. That's why the verse says you cannot serve God and wealth. But it's a common practice that we keep going through. Now, when our goal is wealth, the outcome is problems. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 through 17 says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. Now, hoarding can mean a couple of things. Let me be very clear on this. First of all, we get wealth to share, believe it or not. Now, what some will do is we might give a clump to an organization to make myself feel good so I'm not going to spend the rest of the money on myself. It's not what he's talking about. Once again, if you don't come to listen, you won't understand what sharing means. Or you give it all away to people and you'll mess up people's lives. Once again, still haven't listened. Bible lets us know what I'm responsible for with my money because I never see it as my money. Do y'all get this? All right. Second part of it is, like we said earlier, you'll have some that have money and don't do anything with it. In other words, they're not enjoying themselves. They'll go put it away and you go, well, why didn't you go buy a new one? Or why didn't you go here? Why didn't you go do this? Well, you know, I didn't want to spend the money. But you had the money. Why didn't you do it? And I'm not talking about when we overdo it or when we give and all that other stuff. No, I'm talking about when you have it, use it. What's the problem? And using it is different than overindulging. Please know the difference on that. Okay? He says, or wealth lost through some misfortune. Anything could happen right now to those who have whatever set away, all your money could be gone. Are you prepared for that? Now, if you're living for your money, it'll destroy you. If you're prepared for that, you're prepared for that. They're saying a recession is coming. You have some that are panicking, others that are going, it is what it is. If my provider is truly God, I don't care what the economy is doing. If my provider is not God, right now I'm a little shook up. I'm a little bothered. I'm looking at money. I'm looking how things are. When we let money rule us, and that's why he says in verse 15, naked a man came from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hands. This too is grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs, and what does he gain since he toils for the wind? Now, why is he calling it a grievous evil? He's saying people come here, they work real hard, and then they die. All that they work for, they can't take with them. That's what he's showing us. You can't take it. So why are you breaking your neck? Then when you die, God's not going to go, hey, let's get all the stuff that you did. No, he's going to say, did you live for me? Did y'all get this? I told you the one thing. I'm going to give you a good example on this. So God lets, as a husband and as a father, I know I'm responsible for the work, for providing for my family, but the time I spend with my family. So if my excuse is, oh, I had too much work not to spend time with my family, that's not going to fly with God. When he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. How can I bring them up in the training of the Lord if I'm never there to bring them up in the training of the Lord? Now, we down here may go, well, I'm depressed because you're working so hard. God is saying, why aren't you there? Well, I had to work. Wait. I'm your provider, and I told you what to do. So explain to me, why weren't you there? Do y'all get this? It's something I had to learn. I had to readjust, take jobs in a way that I realized I have these kids that I must be there. I'm responsible. Do y'all understand? So whatever happens to them, that's my responsibility. I can't go, well, I had to work. I do have to work because I have to provide. but I got to provide time with them. So all of this comes into a thing into which I have to answer to God. He's not impressed with all the stuff I have. He's impressed with me living for him. It goes on to his man comes, he departs, and what he does gains since his toils for the wind. All his days, he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Basically, if I live for down here, I'm frustrated, if we're being honest. When you live for down here, you may have moments of pleasure, but you'll go there and go, you're just frustrated. Those who live for God, I don't care what life throws at you, you're going to live for God in whatever life throws at you. That's the key. Do y'all get it? You're prepared for whatever life throws at you because you're living for God. But if you live for down here, it's meaningless. And you're living a worthless and a meaningless life. Now, it's a blessing, watch this, to receive wealth without problems. I remember somebody used this, and let me explain this again because I had explained it to them because they thought what it meant was God's going to give you money and any problems that come with it, he'll take it away. Once again, that's where we don't understand the Bible. That's a prosperity minister's way of using this verse. Let's read the verse and understand it. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20 says, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and find, everybody say find, satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. What he didn't say is find satisfaction work, find satisfactory life. No, he said find satisfaction in what you have. Do you get it? If I go there and it's raining, I'm going to find satisfaction. If I go there and it's sunny, I'm going to find satisfaction. But if I go there and I let it dictate me, I'm done. I allow my flesh to dictate me. Now, there's nothing wrong with you saying this is what I rather have, but he's saying find satisfaction in what you get. You understand that? He's saying the days are few of life God has given. He says, for this is his lot. Did y'all catch that? In other words, God gave me this and he told me what to do with it. We keep trying to make it satisfy me instead of me finding satisfaction in it. Did y'all catch that? It's like if I gave my child something to eat and they say, I don't want it. Old school, oh, you're going to eat it. So they're going to find a way to like it. Today, they're like, oh, no, give me something I like. See the difference? Not realizing we're the same way. We have access to so much junk, but we get bored so easy. And I don't really care for this. I don't want to do this. And instead of going, well, I'm here, I'm going to make the best of it. Amen? I'm going to make the most of it and just deal with it and find satisfaction. It goes on. He says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them. Watch that. He enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work. This is a gift of God. Now, did you notice what he just said? What he didn't say, I'm not going to give you any problems with it. He's saying, I'm enabling you to be able to do something with that wealth. When wealth is bothering me, that means I'm living for my wealth. When I'm able to enjoy my wealth, but see, not just my wealth, I'm able to accept my lot. That means whatever life is, I'm like, okay, and I'm just dealing in it. Doesn't mean you're not going to feel this and be happy in his work. Doesn't mean I like my job, but man, when people see me working it, I'm not going to be grumbling and why do I got to do this? If somebody sees you, do they know you as a miserable person or do they know you as a nice, happy person? Think about that. And that's a good question. They know you as a miserable person. There's a problem. You can't go, that's just the way I am in your miserable self. No, that needs to be gone. You might feel miserable. That's the flesh. You got to beat your body and make it and take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. You are going to accept it. So a person will have a job they don't like and work it as if they loved it. Do you understand that? He's saying, because this is my lot, this is what God gave me, so I'm going to work it to my fullest. I'm going to show joy as I do it. That's the person that you're going to be able to enjoy the wealth you get. The ones who are not are still living for self. He's enabling them to do it. He's saying that's a gift of God. Now, what he's not saying is God only gives a gift to certain people. What he's saying is this is the gift God gives. If you choose not to take it, you're going to be miserable. You understand? When I live in the gift of God, whatever I have, if I stop right now and stop everybody where you're at and say, this is what you have, that's what you're going to get, you're going to go, okay. And you're going to take what you get and you're going to love God, live in it, and praise God in it. What do we do? Well, can I get more of that? And how come I have this? I'm not going through this. Why am I struggling with this? I need more of this. I don't understand why I have this. I don't understand why does he get that? Help. Am I right? We start allowing all this other stuff to get in the way of what he said, but I gave that to you. Why are you worried about them? Amen. Don't get me wrong. You're going to feel all those things I said, because that's the flesh. The flesh wants to please you. That's the problem. You're going to feel, but I don't react on how I feel. I react on what he says. See the difference here? Hopefully you're grasping this. Very important for you to get this. He gives us this gift. Take the gift. The gift isn't, I'm going to give you a lot of money, and I'm going to give you the job that you love, and I'm going to give you everything. No, he's saying, whatever I give you, you're going to enjoy it. Whatever you're going to go through. It says in verse 20, watch this. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Did y'all catch that? It says he seldom reflects on the days of his life. So what did God not change? His life. Did y'all catch that? He placed the gladness to where I can go through a storm and I'm still glad. That's that peace that transcends all understanding. It makes no sense why you're still happy when the world's looking at you going, well, he just lost everything. He feels sick. His job is horrible. He's doing this. But every time you see him, he's happy. He's showing the joy. He's doing it with all the pleasure. Not a miserable person, because he's living in the gift of God. God keeps him occupied. That's only for those who live in God. This is why Christians shouldn't be depressed. I'm not saying you won't feel it. You will not be it, because you're not living in your feelings. You're living in your spirit for him. But that's the problem. We keep living in our feelings. True satisfaction is not from wealth under God's will. He says in Ecclesiastes 6, 1 to 2, he says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. Did y'all catch that? And a stranger enjoys them instead. He doesn't mean a stranger will get them. A stranger is enjoying what you're supposed to be enjoying. This is a man who's not living in God's gift. It's a man who's living for himself. God's like, okay, what do you want? He gave him everything. Who is that man? He's even talking about himself here, Solomon. He had everything, and he was miserable. End up marrying and worshiping other gods in the end, and that's how he died. Do you get it? He had everything. He even says that in here. And it was all meaningless. But he watched other people enjoy the stuff he should have been enjoying. Do you get this? Why? Because he's living in himself, not living in God. When you're really focused on living in God, you're not looking at your situation. You're going to live in God despite your situation. Your situation will not dictate. But that's why he said, this is a grievous, meaningless, and a grievous evil, because when I'm living in me, I'm going to go through something to where, okay, he gave me everything I want. Why am I still unhappy? Why am I still struggling? Because you're living in you. What do you have to learn in order to now fully focus on living in God? Now, no satisfaction in children or long life under God's will. Ecclesiastes 6, 3 through 6. As a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity, and this word prosperity is not talking about money, he's talking about his many children, and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It's basically, if you do all this, but you can't enjoy them, what good was it, is what he's saying. If I have my kids, I'm going to enjoy my kids. Spend time with my kids. You don't just have them to say you have them. I was with a COO, I told you the one time, and after I sat with him, he made a lot of money, and his name was known in the industry, and his son was there. His son was my age at the time, and this guy was older, and he took us out to lunch, and his son went to the bathroom, and he looked at me and said, I have no idea who he is. He said, I'm trying to get to know him now. He wants nothing to do with me now. He says, because I was never around. And he was saying it to me almost as if he was kind of, what am I supposed to say to him? Not being a Christian, you know, I'm like, well, I should have been number one. Do you understand this? You should have been. You have to make that a point to do that. And then to not just be with them, enjoy them. Watch them grow up. You enjoy that part of it. But he's saying for a person who doesn't get it, it's better for him not to be born at all. It says it comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness, its name is shrouded. It's talking about a person born and stillborn. It's as though it never saw the sun or knew anything. It has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place? He's like, don't everybody die? I mean, in other words, the one who enjoyed life and the one who didn't, don't they both end up dying? Right? Why not just enjoy it? Once again, don't mistake, find what you enjoy. It means enjoy what you already have. Enjoy. That's why it says, man will not find pleasure in children in life, but will find pleasure in children in life, but not satisfaction. But overall, enjoy it. It's not going to be a satisfying thing, but it's something which you're missing out on, something that God does offer you. And then we have to understand there is nothing we can do to satisfy us. Ecclesiastes 6, 7 through 8, it says, all man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. Remember, never means never, okay? And what he means by that is we do everything for what we want. Think about it. We do everything for what we want, and we may be pleased, but we're not satisfied. We may have momentary, that was nice, but then we want more. Do you understand that? It's funny, I get a bowl of ice cream and I'm happy, and I'm sad when I eat all the ice cream. Do you understand that? Why? Because it's gone and I want more. And that's how we are with life. I want more. And then we measure everything with it. We'll ruin vacations because we had such a great vacation at this one. We want all of our vacations to be that one. Instead of enjoying that God lets you get away, we'll have a meal and we'll like this one meal, and now all the other meals have to fit that. Instead of enjoying every meal that God gave you, we allow this stuff to ruin us because of our appetites, because we want to be satisfied. It says in verse 8, what advantage has a wise man over a fool, and what does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? So it's basically saying a wise man is going to have all this stuff down here, do everything right, he's going to die. The fool is going to do everything wrong, he's going to die. What good is it? Do you understand that? Unless the man is wise in God. And then the part where how the poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself, we'll teach. You ever watch people who eat wrong? The way they dress is not right. You're supposed to go down the steps this way. You're supposed to open the door this way. You're supposed to, your etiquette. Show me in the Bible where it tells you where your fork's supposed to be, which spoon you're supposed to eat with next, what bowl comes. All that's great, but it's just a big show off. But you got poor people that'll do it to impress rich people. And God's going, I gave you the food. What's the problem here? And we still do the way we speak and the way we talk. This is how a person does. What is this? Don't we get caught up in that? He's saying, what good is that? I'm not saying not to do it. God's just not impressed with it. And we'll spend more time trying to impress the people down here than to live for God. Am I right? Too much getting caught up in the people that call themselves successful and have style and all this stuff. They're going to be headed to hell, and hopefully their etiquette helps them. Amen. Please get that understanding. And we need to be content in what we have instead of craving what we want. Ecclesiastes 6, 9 through 12 says, better what the eye sees than a roving of the appetite. I know we're a little longer. I want to make sure I caught up to all this before we ended. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. Now, let me break this up, first of all. So it says, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. If you just take what you have and enjoy it, you'll get a whole lot more out of life than the going, but I want it. Y'all get this? Many times I've gone to a restaurant or something, and I got something, and it wasn't what I expected. Now, I can sit there and moan and get upset and go to Wendy's or whatever, or I can just take it and enjoy it. You may go, but I don't like. I didn't ask you what you like. Enjoy it. Unless you're allergic to it, enjoy it. Just don't order it again. Be blessed that you have it. It's in front of you. Just take it. Okay, that's what I have. You understand? And this is not for you to throw at somebody else. This is for you. You all understand that? Now, you want to tell your kids that and raise your kids up in that enjoyment, but you got to learn not to let your cravings be the thing to guide you. Enjoy. This is what I got. Oh, is that what it is? Okay, I'm going to enjoy it. And you go through it. He says this too is meaning with a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has always been named. What man is has been known. And no man can contend with one who is stronger than he. Basically, I can't mess with, in a worldly sense, anybody down here that has more than what I have. Somebody smarter than me, they're going to be smarter than me. I can do about it. Somebody stronger than me, they're going to be stronger than me. It is what it is. You know what I mean? When somebody says, I'm going to go to court against somebody and they have a stronger lawyer, they're going to win, looks like. It's just the way it is. He's saying, understand, it's just the way life is. He's saying, the more the words, the less the meaning. How does that profit anyone? You see somebody babbling or going over, they're really trying to add value to something that's meaningless in a lot of times. He says, for who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passed through like a shadow. Now, let me show you what that means. What I enjoy is going to be different than what you enjoy. Amen. So I've heard people that wrote books and said, I'm going to show you the best way to travel through this. So if you have somebody who's very active and they enjoy doing activities, they're going to love it if that's what the book's going over. I read another book that'll tell you this is how you enjoy it. These persons just relaxing and taking in what they see. Another person is going, I'm bored with that. In other words, what it's saying is people can give you advice and that's all great, but that doesn't mean it's right. What you see and what I see is going to be different. You understand that? So if I can find enjoyment in something and you can find enjoyment in another way, we both found enjoyment. Just leave it at that. My enjoyment isn't going to be your enjoyment, and your enjoyment isn't going to be my enjoyment. And that's why he says, during these few and meaningless days, he passed through like a shadow. Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? Think about how many people have died and new things that have happened, or what we've seen as new, even though it's the same things God said. What have they really missed out on? Now, there's a lot of wisdom in this. I'm going to stop here. And there's a lot of stuff that you got to take in and just apply it and realize what he's saying. I do all I can to kind of present it to you. But you got to make sure if any of it clashes with what you already think, the thing you need to get rid of is what you already think. You understand? He is the way and the truth. So if you look at any of this and go, wait, that doesn't make sense. Then you go, wait a minute. I got to get rid of my sense. And I got to walk by faith. Take this in, something to talk about until we meet again. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much for your wisdom, for your word, for your guidance. Thank you so much for providing all of this to us, dear Lord, with the opportunity to grow in it. Help us to get and keep our priorities straight in living for you, not getting caught up in the temporary, but always focused on the eternal. We thank you so much for placing that eternity in our hearts. And we ask you to help us, dear Lord, to stay focused, to bring others to you, and not only to hear it and to read it, but most importantly, to live it, to apply it. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers, to recognize this is a blessing to us that you're given to us, even when it doesn't feel that way. Help us not to be caught up in our feelings, but to be caught up in our faith. We give you the glory, the praise and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Thank you all.